thank you, guys. Aren't you glad for a Savior who has opened the life gate, like we sang earlier? Amen. Yeah. Jesus has opened the way for salvation for all who would believe. That's the message. That's the reason we're here week by week. That's the reason we do all that we do for missions and for outreach. That's the reason we have this baptismal pool front and center, because the life gates, the way to God, has not been open for just a few. Now, we do know the way is narrow, right? But we know that the life gates are open and available to all who would come. And so our message week by week is to say that over and over again. To anyone here who needs to hear it, who needs to walk through those life gates to find that you can be at home and embraced by God, who is your Father, not your enemy, we say it over and over again, because Jesus has excluded no one from that opportunity to come to him. He's proven that. He's proven that in my life, hasn't he, yours? Were you worthy when he reached into your life and claimed you for himself? Were you worthy when he shed his blood there? Were you worthy when at that point in time when he pursued you and in this lifetime took grasp over you for salvation, were you worthy then? No, not a single one of us was worthy, not then, not now. And what that means for the least, for the worst, for the darkest sin-stained heart, is that the life gates have been opened by the blood of Jesus. What a message. I mean, what a message we have. And what a joy to be here in this place again with you to praise our God. It never gets old. And so thank you for being here this morning. If you're a guest, I haven't had a chance to talk to you yet because of the baptism this morning, but I wish I had and I want to. And so you give me the chance to do that if you would after worship today. I would love to say hi to you at our new here tent right out front. We're not going to bother you. Just want to be there and let you know that we're glad you're here, that we love you, and see if you have any questions that we can help with. If you would think about it, guest, maybe complete a connect card. You can find those in your seat there. You can drop that in the offering basket, or you can give it to one of us. We're not going to harass you or anything. We just want to know that you were here and be able to tell you thank you, okay? Well, yesterday was a dark day again, as you know. Y'all all told me that Georgia's doing so bad this year. You know, they're struggling. Tennessee's great. I don't follow this stuff, so I took your word for it, right? I never watched, but I watched last night. And I thought, those liars, you know. There were two guys. It wasn't just a few generations ago. Two guys together, a Georgia fan and a Tennessee fan, who had been convicted of a crime and were sentenced to execution at that time by firing squad. And they got two last wishes, as you know. And so they came to him and said, what would your last request be? And the Georgia fan said, I'd like to hear just one last time the sweet sounds of that song, Hail to Georgia. Did I get that right? Okay, there you go. Hail to Georgia. Tennessee fan said, well, for my last request, I just ask you shoot me first. That's how I feel this morning. Somebody sent me that joke. It was in reverse when they sent it to me, but I flipped it this morning. It was Rocky Top. But anyway, turn with your will in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We have been going slowly, methodically, through this letter to Timothy. In the New Testament, a letter from the Apostle Paul, as most of you know, written to the man Timothy, who was there at Ephesus, who had been sent there and left there by the Apostle Paul to be the pastor in order to set things straight, a corrective pastor. Things were wrong. Things were messed up. There was false teaching. There was badness. Sin had infiltrated the church. We could go on. And Timothy, a young man, is left there and said, hey, you straighten this out, and I'll be coming back, the Apostle Paul said. And in the meantime, he wrote a letter to Timothy, knowing that this young man, new in this role, maybe insecure, maybe needed strengthening. He wrote a letter of encouragement and instruction to him to help him along the way of this God-ordained task that he had been given. And so we've gone through this step by step, and we're drawing near to the end here. Chapter 6 is the last chapter in this particular letter. The Apostle Paul is giving to our eyes some last final instructions. He's reiterating some things that he has already said before, but these are important. And the Apostle Paul, before I go, before I sign my name at the end, don't forget this. I mean, remember this. If nothing else, hold on to this. And so that's where we are today. The title of the sermon is Faith on Guard. Because what he's telling Timothy here and what the message of the Holy Spirit is to all of us is how important it is to be guardians of our faith, to be stewards of it, to be protectors of it, to take it seriously. The gospel is to be taken seriously and to be held as a treasure against those who would threaten it, even by people just like you and me. Not just the Pauls, not just the Timothys, but by all of us, the gospel is to be protected in our lives. We are to be on guard with regard to our faith. And so let's read this together. We'll begin in the end of verse 2, and then we'll carry on through verse 10. Teach and urge, the word urge there means insist upon, demand, teach and demand, these things. The things there are what the apostle has been teaching about all along. Timothy, you're to insist on it. Well, that's hard to do, to insist on. It's that important. Demand it. Urge this. It is urgent. Protect it. Don't shy away. Don't shrink back. You have to hold on to this. You have to do this hard work. Verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, that word is important, the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit. What's conceit? It just means a focus on self. He is puffed up with a self-focus, a self-importance. All his instincts and all his desires are what gratifies self. It's not about others. It's not about you, O Lord. He's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He's just spewing nonsense. It's superficial. It may be dressed up in flowery biblical language. It may just roll off the tongue just as smooth as you please. Preachers can do that. Songs can do that on the radio. Other people in your life can do that, and they can come along and they can say something that is all gowned up in biblical language here just to make it taste so sweet, but in reality, it is false. This one understands nothing. A surface level, but they don't get it, what the gospel is teaching. He has an unhealthy, that is literally a sickened, he has a sick craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. And so what's the outcome of this? The outcome is within the church that this man delights in, these false teachers delight in friction and division within the church among people who, because they have only been nourished with a diet of falsehood, remain depraved, sinful in their minds, and deprived of truth. Yes, they're in the church though, but because of the conditions at Ephesus, because of the false teaching, they are still in that vulnerable condition. And this false teacher, these false teachers delight in that because they can persuade whatever they delight in. They can convince and they can keep these people weak. They imagine that godliness is a means for their gain. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Notice here, this is gradual for one. They wander away, the Bible said. Well, we need to go on. We'll talk about that in a minute. It's a gradual process here. Notice what happens. Those who desire to be rich, all right, there's the desire. They fall into temptation. It grows into temptation. Temptation grows into a snare. They are entrapped by it, like a bear trap. They can't escape it now. The temptation has grown. They've nursed and nourished that. Now they're in a snare or a trap, and that leads into many senseless and harmful desires. The desire for riches, the trap that that leads to, now has fingered its way out into many harmful desires. I'm just so, I'm so desperate for this that I desire so badly that I'll risk anything. I'll commit this sin over here. I'll breach my ethics over there. I'll betray a loved one over here. Many, it fingers its way out into many harmful things, senseless and harmful desires. And finally, it plunges people into ruin and what? Destruction. It grows, it progresses. It doesn't start out just somebody just wanting, I'm going to destroy myself, but it grows into that. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root. It's a root of all kinds of evils. All kinds of evils grow from that root, grow tall, big, and wide. It is through this craving that some have wandered. Notice the gradualness there. They don't leap away from the faith. They don't sprint away from the faith. Through this gradual process, they find that they have eventually one day wandered far from their faith. The root of all evil grows up, and through this craving, many has wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs, or pains, if you will. That's the story. That's what Paul wants to leave here with the man Timothy. And the question for us today is, how can we be valiant protectors that the gospel deserves in our lives? There are three qualifications for this. The first is this: look out for falsehood. Paul's talked about this over and over. We're back here again. We might wonder why, but the invasion of false doctrine into the church posed and poses a devastating danger to the church of God and to her mission, to the lives of the perishing without the truth. The Bible is hitting this again because the stakes are so high, the threat is so real, and the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit want the man Timothy, and they want you and me to be watchful for this deadly threat. When I was a kid in our neighborhood, the first neighborhood I remember as a kid, Donaldson Road in East Ridge, it backed up to the interstate. Just a side note, it was a dead end at the interstate. The interstate severed Donaldson Road. On the other side of the interstate, same thing, dead end over there. I grew up right here. Erica grew up on the other side of the interstate, and we never even knew each other until high school. We could have thrown a rock at each other. The worst thing of your life, that you never knew me till high school, right? You never got that pleasure, I guess. But yeah, we lived right there on either sides of those dead ends. But on my side of the dead end, there came a moment when there was what my parents called the white dog. The white dog was on the loose in my neighborhood. Don't know where it came from, but it had killed a neighbor's dog. It was kind of wild and had no owner. Maybe it had a disease. Maybe it had rabies. We don't know what it was, but it would be seen going down the street, and it had, like I said, killed the neighbor's dog. It was growling and vicious. And as a little guy with my little sister there, man, we thought that was the coolest thing you could imagine. I mean, there is a white dog on the loose in our neighborhood. And yes, we were afraid, right? We were afraid of the white dog. But also, we were just totally exhilarated by it, too. Our parents said, don't go outside. We wanted so bad to go outside, right? And as a boy, I thought, if I see that white dog, oh, I'm gonna be a hero. I mean, I'm gonna be victorious where no one else could over the white dog. We were hunting for it. We were looking for it. We were hiding from it. It was a big adventure. But the whole neighborhood was watching out for this white dog. I don't even know what happened to it. I guess it just faded away somewhere. Maybe my parents know, and they said it got sent to a farm or something. I'm not sure, but It was a threat. It was exciting. It was real. It was there. It was local. It was near us. It was my neighbor's dog who had gotten taken down by this white dog. It was my sister and me who could be wounded by it if we weren't careful. I mean, it was very present, and we were all looking out for that threat. The Bible wants us here to be careful not to let our guard down with regard to falsehood, false teachers in the church, yes, but now in the modern age, we have voices coming at us from our digital media, from all over the globe, that claim to be religious, right, and truthful, that we have to be careful for. So here's how we recognize this threat. First, by their actions. Their teaching is different. In a different doctrine, right? That's what the Bible says here. Different than what the apostles had taught as true. Different than the faith that the Bible says is once for all. That means put a period on it. Once for all delivered to the saints. The canon now is closed. God is giving nothing new that he hasn't already given right here through Scripture and in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, risen and reigning today. Any different doctrine is false. I saw an article today that said Jesus plus anything equals falsehood. Jesus minus anything equals falsehood. The doctrine of the gospel of our salvation is sufficient. It is enough. If anybody teaches something different, then you need to watch out for them. It doesn't agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ used words that the Bible says were sound. That means they're solid, that they're weight-bearing, that they're immovable, that you can trust them. And so the Lord Jesus preached sound, foundational words. If anyone preaches anything that is off that foundation, that is a shakier foundation, that somehow grows out of that foundation, listen, Jesus has laid the foundation, and it is enough. That's why you'll never hear me say, God told me this. I will never come here and from a place of authority say, God has told me that the church needs to buy this property. God has told me that we need to hire this new staff member. God has told me, you might say, that you're to marry me. Not me, but you might be in a relationship. Somebody comes to you, young ladies, young men, and says, hey, God's told me, and he's revealed it to me, we're supposed to be together for a lifetime, right? Well, I'm never going to do that because I lack the authority to say anything like that. What God has told us is contained in the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet here today. Anybody who comes to you and says, God has told me this, where did he tell it to you? Well, if he says he told it to me in Psalm 73, okay, fine, right? You read it from the right place. If he comes to you and says, God told me this in a private time of prayer or through I saw a bat fly past through my yard and, he voiced the word of God to me or something crazy like that. Listen, you don't listen to that. You're never going to hear me say that. And if you do hear someone say it, you need to be careful. And lastly, their teaching does not accord with godliness. Accord means to harmonize, right? The same chord. You're singing together, it blends. If someone teaches something that does not fit well, does not harmonize with what we know of godliness, listen, you need to watch out. You need to walk away. Their character tells the story too. Filled with conceit, without understanding, they crave controversy and quarrels. Their product is envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, friction, and untransformed lives. People are left in their wake to do their bidding, but there's no transformation. They're left depraved in mind. They're left deprived of the truth. That's how we recognize them. Don't take lightly those who treat the gospel loosely. Be careful, be watchful. If anyone claims to be speaking for God, but you can see their aim is to serve self, to bring division, or to gain riches, you back off and speak up. This is worth protecting. The treasure of the gospel is worth our defense. But number two, we look out for falsehood, but we also choose to live in contentment. Verses 6 through 8. tell us that godliness with contentment itself is great gain. Godliness is the gain. And what's being said here is that godliness is its own worthy objective. The point of godliness is not to gain secondary benefits. We don't choose a godly walk so that we might get something else. Now, that is preached from a lot of pulpits. If you have enough faith, if you walk right, if you truly are pleasing God, then what he wants for you and what the necessary outcome will be is that you're blessed with riches or material blessings. Listen, that's just simply not in the economy of God. We don't pursue godliness to gain secondary benefits. Godliness is the gain. I had a teacher in school who was kind of our student council sponsor, I guess. Now they call it student government, a sophisticated world that we live in now. But back then it was just student council. And Miss Vick was our student council sponsor, and so we had little meetings with her, and sometimes we'd have to go to little conferences or seminars, and she would be the one to take us there. And her husband had a bright blue Dodge Viper, beautiful, 6-speed. When I was a kid, 4-speed was standard. My car was a little 4-speed Chevy Cavalier, and if you had a fancy car, it had 5 gears. She had, or her husband had, a Dodge Viper with 6 gears and a V10 engine in it. Bright blue, beautiful. All of us guys in the student council loved it, and we always begged her, could we please drive your husband's Dodge Viper? And she said, no, I can't do that. He would kill me. One day came around that we began to learn that things were not going well with her and her husband, and that they had, in fact, begun the process of divorce, and it was very sad. But to us guys, we're like, this might be our opportunity. So we were nice to Miss Vick, and we laughed a little bit more at the things that she said, and, you know, we tried to warm up to her. And finally, we said, could we drive your husband's Dodge Viper now? And she said, here you go. Handed us the keys. Me and my buddy Dale got to drive that Dodge Viper around the roads of East Ridge and brought it back to her. And so it was a lot of fun anyway. And we couldn't believe it. We just couldn't believe we got to do it. We drew near to her. We blessed her. We warmed up to her. We flattered her. We strengthened our relationship with her. Why? To get something out of it. That's not the case with godliness, though, is it? With godliness, we do not approach God. We do not draw near to him. We do not walk with him. We do not worship him so that we can get something else out of it. We do it because he already has given us all things, up to and including the very life of his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, killed by us on a tree of his own design on this dirt so that we could be saved. We do that out of gratitude, and the blessing of godliness is godliness itself. It is its own blessing. Choose, friend, to live in contentment. There's a story of a king who was sick, and his servant said, you know, we believe you could be healed if we could find if you could be dressed in the shirt of a contented man. And the servants went out through all the kingdom looking for a man who was contented. They couldn't find one, so they went to the very edges of the realm, and they finally found a man who was contented, but he had no shirt. Isn't that something? It's just a story, but it illustrates a truth. Contentment does not have to do with what you possess. It doesn't have to do with riches. It doesn't have to do with fringe benefits, extra blessings. Contentment here can be found right here because of what Christ has already done for us. Contentment for the Christian does not work in that other way. Godliness is its own gain. It's not a stepping stone to greater things. A loving relationship with the living God and the blessing of walking with him are abundantly enough to bring fulfillment to the Christian life. And when our contentment is satisfied, that By that, there is no need for it to pivot on anything else. What does your contentment rely on today? Why are you unhappy today? Really, what is the thing in your life you can't get over, you can't get past, that you look to this side and you look to this side and you say, well, they have it and they've got it. Why don't I have it? What is your contentment hinging on today, this November day in 2024? Let it go. Move past it. You have everything you need. The riches of His grace belong to you through Christ. Choose to live in contentment. Be content. Be content. But lastly, keep watch over your desires. Keep watch over your desires. The last few verses of this have to do with the desire to be rich. Instead of being content, some teachers and others in the church at Ephesus were fixated on the pursuit of riches to make them complete. Now, this verse is hard for us sometimes because we look at this and we feel uncomfortable because it says those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation. But in truth, we all desire to be rich, don't we? I mean, we desire that in the way that we use the word desire. If money came our way, you know, none of us would be content, just content, right? Yeah, I mean, we have that desire to be. And if we could earn more, we would earn more. And if the opportunity came, we would probably seek it. And when we think about it, we desire that. And so this text here hinges on a couple of words I want us to look at together. Because we struggle with this personally, and sometimes we struggle with, well, what about my friends? What about this family that I know over here? They're very good at making money. That's a giftedness to them, and they practice that. That's part of their business. They enjoy business, and they know how to produce and to compound profit. It's just what they do. Are they in a snare of temptation? Are they following this harmful path, or is there something else at play here? There's something else at play here, and we're going to look at two words together real quick just to understand what this means. The first is the word love. The word love here. What does it mean to the love of money? It's a very specific word, and here's what it means. It means an outside longing, an exceeding preoccupation, a dominating appetite. It means an extreme desire, a longfulness, a yearning for something. We use the words like desire and love in ways that just run the gamut of meaning. I could say today, I would love a Whopper Jr. at Burger King. They have two Whopper Juniors right now for $5 at Burger King. I enjoyed one last Sunday, and I probably will this Sunday. Not just one, I enjoyed two. But we use, hey, you know, I desire that. I desire a Whopper Jr. I would love a Whopper Jr. And we use the same words to describe just unmet yearnings. We'd say, oh, I would love for one last moment with that one that's lost now, that's gone to heaven now. I desire that. Oh, I desire not to be lonely anymore. My heart just aches to find a companion for life. I would love that. And we use that, and so we use it in that way. So we see here these words, and we get threatened by that. But the desire, the love here, they mean exactly this: an outsized longing, exceeding preoccupation, a dominating appetite. That's the love of money described right here. The second word is craving in my version, the English Standard Version, craving. The original word is used only two other places in Scripture. Look at what they are. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that's pastor, if you will, if anyone aspires to the office of a pastor, he desires a noble task. He desires it, okay? Craving. What is this used of? It's used of the very calling of God on someone's life for pastoral ministry or for eldership. So the word is very specific and it's very powerful. It's not a Whopper Jr. It's used of a man who has the calling of God, the trace of God's hand, who is leading him into ministry, into proclamation of God's very word, into following Jesus, into fruitful, meaningful kingdom work. That's what's here. It's not a Whopper Jr. This is a big desire, a consuming desire. I can attest to that. Boy, I struggled with ministry for so long. I've told you about it before. I struggled mightily with it and made so many mistakes in that struggle. In the end, I could not get past it, even though I wanted to. I wanted to say no to God over and over again. I did say no to him. And in the end, it was just implanted in me and would not stop. It was erupting with energy. The call of God was there. I could not get over it. Desire, right? Craving. That's what's in view here. Hebrews 11:6. But as it is, they desire a better country. This is talking about all the saints of old who've died and gone. And as they walked this life in the struggle and the pain that they felt in this place, the hardship of this dirt, they desired, same word used only three times in all of Scripture, very specific, very unique, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. It is used of people who are walking this earth as sojourners and strangers and aliens in this land, knowing that their citizenship is in heaven, knowing that there's a homeland there, and they are yearning for it. Oh God, it's only the promise of that place that keeps me going. It's only the certainty of your rescue that has placed me in eternity with you. I'm looking there, God. I'm looking there. It's my heart's desire. It's my craving. And so when we see it used for the third time, right here in 1 Timothy, we have no cause to assume it has any other meaning than what it has meant in these other two places. It is a craving. And so the attitude and the practice that cause people to fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires, to be plunged into ruin and destruction, that grows out of the root of all evil, that have wandered away from the faith, that have pierced themselves with many pangs, is to let a desire for money or any worldly desire to take the place of that passionate yearning that ought to be God's alone. That's what's happening here. Is it wrong if I want a little extra money? Is it wrong if some came my way, an inheritance, and I was glad about it? Is it wrong that I wish I could afford more? No, it's not wrong. The question is this: has it occupied a place of that passion, of that craving that really belongs to God? We don't have much time, but this is a teacup. When I got married, it was still a time when you registered for China, right? This is China. I mean, here it is, China. Everybody's laughing at my China here. Anyway, little teacup. Erica and I registered for this. I forget where it was, but we went and registered for China. We have some of it still. A little worse for the wear these days, but here it is. We don't use it for bacon grease, do we? You don't use. If you did that, you'd be in big trouble, guys, at your house. You don't use it for bacon grease or antifreeze. You don't get the big gravy tray and collect your oil in it under the car. Heck, we don't even use it for drinking coffee, all right? It's special. It's something other than, it's something different. And if I got Erica's china out and slapped some dog food in it and put it under the dog's face, listen, it'd be a cold night at our house. You know that's true. We don't think take priceless things and serve them to the dogs, and we don't take that place of desire, that priceless place that God has placed in us to look to live for, and to long for him, and give it away to something cheap like riches. We don't do that. That's not what Christians do. That's what's in view here. That's how they wandered away from the faith. It's not that they just leapt away. I'm leaving my faith today. They slowly began to take what was God's and to put something else in its seat, to displace it with something less valuable. I'm going to close with a story that's touched me this week. A girl right down here at Christ Place Church, one of our sister churches, young girl. Her name is Josie. I think she goes by a hyphenated first name. Josie Tatum, I think I've got that right. Early Tuesday morning, I think I have her picture. Trina, do we? Yeah, there she is. Early Tuesday morning, on the way to a staff meeting at the church, she was on the missions staff. He was on the youth ministry staff there. Early Tuesday morning, when we were probably brushing our teeth or sitting at the kitchen table or maybe driving to work, who knows. But sometime in those early hours, they had a traffic crash together, married just in August, newlyweds, crashed off the side of the road, and she was killed. Her life was ended in that moment. First of all, I'm thankful for a God who presides over these things, that there is a wisdom greater than ours. I'm thankful for that. But I was following this story. I was saddened by it because of how young she is, how short a time they've been married, how much they love the Lord together. I identified with it because I myself was involved in a crash that claimed someone else's life. And I sympathize and think of this young man who was driving his wife, and the guilt of that. And so I've been just watching it, and I saw a little blurb that someone put out. They said how much she loved the Lord, how much she loved missions. And she had been on a couple of mission trips and got back, and somebody generously offered her a trip to Europe, not a mission trip. I don't take it that it was a mission trip, but it was a trip to travel, travel to Europe. And in her little obituary, it looks like it must have been her mom or her parents. Somebody said this. What she told her mom about that trip is on your screen. She said, there's nothing wrong with a trip to Europe. And I'm not telling you that there is. There's nothing wrong with a trip to Europe. She said it, I'll say it. But she said, but what glory would God get from that except a pretty picture on Instagram? Now listen, you should go to Europe if you want to. Again, there's nothing wrong with that, but what a picture of a life who says, listen, the value of my pursuit, the passion of my heart is not for the things that this world offers. It's not for what this world gives. It's not for riches. She said, what glory would God get from that? Revelation chapter 12 talks about people who have defeated Satan in that great time of tribulum, and it says this, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, ingredient one, by the word of their testimony, ingredient two. And how was that seen? For they loved not their lives even unto death. You know what that means, young people? What that means is not that they didn't love their lives. I mean, you can't love your life, but it means you look at your life, you assess it, and ends up you value it cheap in relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You render your life as nothing compared to the glory that ought to be his. And that is what enables us to live for him in a way that is sacrificial and self-emptying. This young lady, Josie, this will always be in my heart what she said about this trip to Europe. What glory would God get from that? She loved not her life even unto the death. Where's your treasure today? What was the place of your treasure when you came in here this morning? Think about it. For just be honest with yourself. Where does it sit? Where does it lie? What do you stress about? What do you panic over? Where do you give your time? Where do you give your money? Where do you give your thoughts? Where do you give your energy? Where is your treasure this morning? And what threatens in your life to sit in the place of God? If there's something there that doesn't belong, if that seat, that throne is occupied by something other than the risen Christ and a love for him, kick it out. Kick it out today and live for Jesus. Let me pray for us.